In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, it is always wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. And as we spend the last 8 days in Hope BP Church, our hearts are filled with thankfulness to God as we remember, you know, the love that we received from the members and the friends of this church. You know, so we thank God for this opportunity given to worship with you and even to be refreshed while we serve here. So once again, from the bottom of our heart, on behalf of my family, we want to thank Pastor Key and the session for the kind invitation and all the love and the prayers for us. You know, truly we serve a true and living God who is coming again soon. Last week, we considered from Luke chapter 19 on the thought of being faithful until Christ comes again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone up to prepare a place for us, sits on the right hand of God and intercedes for us and has entrusted us a task. And the task is to be occupied till I come, be involved in God's business. Well, this morning we want to consider from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, on Christian duties. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. The epistle of Hebrews is an interesting one in the sense that we don't know who is the human author. Many believe it is written by Apostle Paul, you know, but we are not sure. But one thing we are sure of, that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired by God, and God is the author of the whole Bible. Just like God, after creating man in his own image, breathed into the nostril and gave the man life, God gave us, you know, the written word, you know, which brings life to us when we heed to it and obey it. God's word is precious. God's word is the truth. But there comes times in our life when we want to drift away or run away from God's truth. And so was the audience of the epistle of Hebrews. Hebrews is written in a time which is called the time of the Emperor Nero, AD 64. And there was great persecution. Christianity has moved from first generation to, and there were many Jewish Christians who were the second generation Christians. And they were contemplating to abandon the Christian faith and return back to Judaism. And the writer of the Hebrews, as he saw the church or the believers who are struggling in their life, writes this epistle to persuade the readers, you know, to think who our Lord Jesus Christ truly is. There is none like him. He is a superior one. And there is nowhere else where we can find life, meaning in life, and abundant life. There is no other gods except Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament ways of knowing God is insufficient. And so returning to Judaism will not please them, will not satisfy them. And the Epistle of Hebrews writes to the Christian Jewish brethren not to give up, but to follow the superior Christ. And so that is the overall theme of the Epistle of Hebrews. Now, so before we go into Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, and see what is the Lord's message for us today, we just want to get a little bit of what the Epistle of Hebrews is all about. Epistle of Hebrews can be divided into two segments. The first segment is all about doctrine. And it is this persuasion that the author writes time and time again to show Jesus Christ is superior. superior to what? I mean, if you read chapter 1, it says, you know, Jesus Christ is greater than angels. You know, the salvation that Jesus Christ offers is much greater. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Aaron. He is greater than even the Levitical priesthood. And so that's why the key words that is used in the epistle of Hebrew is better, more, nobler. The key words that is used is the faith, by faith, or by faithfulness. The great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, which reminds us of faith, and reminding us the central theme of the epistle, which is the supremacy of Christ and Christianity, and reminding all the believers, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back to sin, work, laziness, unfaithfulness, but follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faithfully. So Jesus Christ is supreme in his office as a priest, as a king, and as a prophet. So Hebrews encourages the believers to look to Christ and be faithful to him. But there are warning signs that is given in the epistle of Hebrews. We will not go into all the warnings, but the key thought that is given in the epistle of Hebrews, the warning, there are five warnings given in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10, and chapter 12. And the essence of all this warning is, do not drift away unawares. Do not deliberately sin and take God's grace for granted. Do not harden your heart. And after sharing all this wonderful truth concerning who our Jesus Christ is and the superiority of Christ over Old Testament Levitical system and all the great heroes of faith that we find in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 gives the exhortation. In the light of what Christ has done and achieved, what should Christian do? So we want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. And there we find the two provisions, our position and also the two provisions that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. You will notice the two word have or having. And this reminds us the two things Christians have in their life. The two provisions. And the first provision that God has made in verse 19 is, we have confidence to enter the holiest, the holy of the holy place, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth is not just told here. If you read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we are told in a very similar way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But Hebrews 4:16 talks about we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews 10:19 says we can come boldly before the holiest. We all know how the tabernacle is divided. We have the outer court, the inner court, and the holiest of the holiest. No man dare enter that place. And even on a very special day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, when he enters the holy of the holy place on behalf of God's people, representing them, he enters with fear and trembling. Now, because that is the representation of the place is the representation of the presence of God. But here we are told in 10:19, we have confidence, we have boldness to enter the presence of God. we sinners, we wretched sinners, we whose righteousness are like filthy rags, have the confidence to enter the presence of God. What makes it possible? If you read verse 19, it says, you know, we can enter not because of our merits, but it says, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank God. How we thank God. For the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the Calvary cross for you and me. The sinners like you and me can enter the presence of God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The bloods of the goats and the rams cannot save us. You know, Hebrews 9:22, it reads in this way. Almost all things are by law purged with blood. But without the blood shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then it says in 10:4, for it is not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and the goats should take away sins. And 10:10, following that, it says, by which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. So the goats, the shedding of the blood of the bulls and the goats or the sheep cannot take away our sin. But Jesus Christ, you know, took away our sins away. You know, once and for all. And that's what we are told in verse 19. What a wonderful truth, you know, that we all have received. What a wonderful provision that God has made for us. We, the children of God, that we don't have to think about our own righteousness when we come before the presence of God. I'm not sure how the last 1 week has been. Maybe it was a very tiring, exhausting week in some ways. And spiritually, it may have been a week, you know, that would have been, that you don't want to mention to anyone. But God knows. God knows what has happened in your life. You know, all the sins of omission and the sins of commission, in how through our mouth we have said words that does not glorify and magnify God. In our heart, we have hid something that is displeasing to God. And we have not worshipped God through our life. But yet we come into the presence of God boldly because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why as we sit in the presence of God, we take a deep look into our heart and say, Lord, a man of unclean lips, who can ascend to the holy hill? Those who have clean hands, those who have pure hearts. And Lord, make me clean again. Not again by my works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we stand complete. The imputed righteousness of God that is on us is our confidence. Is our confidence. And without Jesus Christ, we have no confidence. And that's why if something happened to us today, if we go to heaven, we don't go because of our own righteousness, but we go because of the imputed righteousness of God upon us. The wonderful provision of God. The wonderful provision of God. That a prodigal son can come to the Heavenly Father and say, Lord, wash me clean again. By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. And that's what verse 19 reminds us. And again, verse 19 tells us more things. In verse 20, it says, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus suffered, you know, both in an active way and in the passive way. He gave his life for us. But for the 33 years of his life, he was obedient to God. He was faithful to God. He was without sin. And he did all these things. And he passively gave his life as a sheep ready to be slaughtered for you and me. You know, and through the flesh. And that's why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And here in verse 20 we are told, by a new and living way. And Jesus is, and this passage is reminding the Jewish Christians The way to please God is not by following Judaism or for doing good works or following some ceremonial laws, religious laws. But the way we come to the presence of God is through a person, Jesus the way. And that is the new and the living way. That is the new and the living way. And that's why a Christian is one who truly knows what Jesus has done for him and his state. And he always is singing praises to God, you know, for what God has done and how the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away our sins. And we praise God, you know, for our Lord Jesus Christ. And this way, in verse 20, we are told, which he has consecrated for us. You know, it is that narrow way for a Christian. And we live in that narrow way. And as Galatians 2:20 reminds us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who gave himself for me, by his precious blood, I am a child of God, I no longer live. So, those who are contemplating to go back and thinking of never to turn to Jesus, you know, the encouragement and the wonderful provision is put before them. You know, and we thank God this morning for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know your state of heart. I don't know what is happening in your life. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with some kind of obedience aspect or other things. Maybe you have a lot of aspirations and dreams and you say, Jesus, not yet. Wait for a while. One day I will follow you. I don't know what is in your heart. But remember this, Jesus loves you and he gave himself, his life for you. And there is no sacrifice too great can be for you, a mortal man, to make. And you must do it for Jesus' sake, because Jesus has done, you know, all these things for you. The second provision that we are told in verse 21. You know, this is given for us. This we have always. And the second provision is verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God. I mean, not only Jesus died on the Calvary cross for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. And he ascended up to heaven. And as he goes to heaven, it's not that his job is completely done. While he was on the earth, he prayed for us. And now he sits on the right hand of God, interceding for us. The high priestly role that Jesus Christ had. You know what the role of the priest is, right? You know, the prophet brings God's word to the people. You know, priest brings God's people's needs to God. And Jesus, the high priest over the house of God, the believers, for whom Jesus died on the cross, he is praying for every one of them. And not one of them can be plucked out of his hand, because he is the author and the finisher of the faith. And he is going to keep us, watch us, protect us, and lead us. And Jesus prays, and even now praying, every day he's praying, for every sheep that he knows, every sheep that belongs to him, every sheep by name, he prays. No, and prays, probably prayers, Lord, that they will love God more. Lord, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Watch over them, lead them, make them more godly, make them more righteousness, that they will not take God's grace for granted, and help them to reflect back, serve Christ. And praying all this prayer from heaven. And that's what we are told. I mean, Jesus Christ is a very unique role. And particularly in the epistle of Hebrews, we find the priesthood of Jesus Christ described for us. That he was a special priest in the order of Melchizedek, who was before or during the time of Abraham. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. He was not from the Levitical background, you know, and he blessed Abraham. And he also had another role, king of Salem or Jerusalem or king of Shalom. And if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 26, and there we are told about some very unique things about Jesus Christ. Very quickly we read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 to 26. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. We learned in 21, having a high priest over the house of God. Wherefore, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and made higher than the heavens. And I think what is important to focus is on verse 23 and 24 and 25. Jesus Christ continually liveth, you know, and has that unchangeable priesthood, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, remember this, even if we forget God as human beings sometimes, God is praying for you. When you go through a trying situation in your life, you may forget to pray, but remember, Jesus is praying for you. You know, and is reminding us, you know, that always he liveth to make intercession for us. You know, and Christ has made it possible for us, because he is such a high priest, that we can have a dynamic and deep relationship with God. And as children, we should take every opportunity given to us to come in and communicate with God, you know, and call upon his name, to pray to him, you know, and pray together with Jesus, share to this high priest our need, the advocate with the Father, our need, our struggles. So as we end the first session of the two things that we all have. If you're a child of God, you have it. You know, access to the holiest, to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. And high priest over the house of God. I think probably we have to ask ourselves this question, if there is anybody who is yet to be born again. Maybe your spouse brings you to the church, or a friend has brought you to the church. You have heard the gospel time and time again, and you say, it's not time yet, Lord. I know you are the true and the living one, but not yet, O Lord. The Lord is saying to us, no, come home. Today is a day of salvation. Believe in me, because without Jesus, you cannot have eternal life. And Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except through him. You know, and we thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter how deep or red like crimson your sin is, God will wash it white as snow. And I think the second question we have to ask ourselves is this. As Christians, do you pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you commune with him? No, even as Jesus Christ is praying for us. Well, we come to the verses 21 to 25, where we find the Christian duties. If the truth and the reality that is happening all the time is God has saved us, God is praying for us, what is our responsibility? What is our responsibility individually and corporately? And that's why it's very interesting. If you read from verse 22 onwards, you will see every verse begins with the word, let us. let us. And it is reminding us together, collectively, individually, we all have a duty. Duty towards God, because Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus is praying for you. How can we run away? We have a duty. And what is the first duty that we find in verse 22? Verse 22 it says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The first duty that we all have as we reflect on the love of Christ for us, and even as we think, take a gaze on the heavenly throne and see Jesus Christ praying for us, as the scripture reminds us, to draw near to God. Draw near to God. You know, and I think there are many reasons why we should draw near to God. You know, Psalm 73 and verse 22, 28 reminds us in this way. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is always good to come to the presence of God, to draw near to God. It is good when we are at home to read the Bible, to pray. It is good to come to the fellowship meetings, to pray, wherever we are, to good draw near to God and to communicate with Him and to commune with Him. James 4:7 gives us the other reason. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Guess who moved? Not God. Not Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He longs to have fellowship. He died for us. He is praying for us. Guess who moved? Jesus was always with us. Lo, I am with you always, to the ends of the world. But who moved? You. And here the encouragement and the exhortation that is given to us is, draw near. Draw near to God. You know, that is your responsibility. Even though God is sovereign all the time. But God, this is your responsibility. And we are told how we should draw near. You know, in verse 32, we are told, draw near with a true heart. And the Bible is telling us that it is possible to draw near with an insincere heart. It is possible to draw near with a superficial heart. You know, or with ulterior motives. Or with hypocrisy. You know, we find, you know, Cain who came and draw near to God. And say, okay, God, you want me to do these things? Okay, fine. You know, here it is. But his heart was not right. And God said to Cain, why are you angry? And in James chapter 4, 7, the scripture reads something in this line. It says, you know, if you do what is right, will you not be acceptable? So both Cain and Abel draw near to God, but one was with true heart. And the other was not with true heart. The scripture similarly tells us in Matthew 15 and 8, regarding Pharisees, it says, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So Christ invites us to his presence, to his holy presence, by the blood of Jesus, but he wants sincerity from us. He wants purity from us. He wants, you know, to come as we are, just as I am, to Him. If we are weak, if we are struggling with sin, if we have issues, we come with those, but sincerely before God. You know, and also the Bible tells us how we should come in verse 22. It says, not only with a true heart, but in full assurance of faith. No, we must come to God with full assurance of faith. Now, we all know what faith is. As Hebrews 11:1 and verse 6 tells us, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are saved by grace through faith. And also it tells us, you know, we cannot please God if we don't have faith. You know, by faith we understand everything. And so as we come, we believe in God. We believe in God's truth. So we come in full assurance of faith. And what is the full assurance of faith that we have? God loves us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He will honor me even as I come and come before Him. I mean, verse 22 says a lot of things, but very quickly looking at the last part, that is a picture of repentance. That is basically saying, come with believing in Jesus, have faith, come sincerely to Jesus, and come with repentance. Verse 22, the last part. Now, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, come confessing all our sins. All our sins. Don't look for an excuse to blame others. Come as you are with repentance, but draw near to God. And it is a good thing to draw near to God. So, dear brethren, you know, many times when we feel not spiritually revived, you know, or we feel bored or dull, or we feel we are not receiving much, you know, and remember this, the problem is not with the scripture, the problem sometimes is not with the, and most of the time is not with the church or the word that is shared, the problem is with us. Because we are standing far, far away from God. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. You know, we thank God we can draw nigh to Him because He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. If we confess our sin. So this morning, seek His face, do His will, and sincerely come before God's presence. You know, verse 23, there we find the second thing that we should individually and collectively do. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So, after you draw near to God, you stay near. It is not drawing near to God on Sunday and then going far away on the rest of the days. It is drawing near and staying near. And how can we stay near? And verse 23 tells us how we can stay near. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, so many Christians fail to keep their faith, you know, and they waver because they don't have the attitude of endurance. As we sit and hear God's word, we all know what the scripture says is true. But the moment we go away from God's people or God's house, we forget all that is said because we don't have an attitude of endurance. And the scripture here reminds us, like the tug of war game that sports that we play, Christians need to hold tight their Christian faith with all their might and give their best shot. You know, and here the faith is talking about all things concerning the scripture, all that the scripture tells us. You know, and in verse 23, we are reminded on the importance of holding fast our Christian faith. Job was such a man. In Job chapter 2 and verse 3, the scripture reads it in this way. The Lord said unto Job, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Job did not waver in his Christian faith when he went through trials, but held fast to all the truths of the scripture. When everything was taken away from his life, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. When his wife told him to curse God and die, and his theology was right, He said, do you only expect good things from God? Can God not send pain and suffering in our life? You know, and Job had the right theology. And held fast his faith. We find in father of Abraham, faith. You know, a father of faith, Abraham, who held fast the profession of his faith without wavering, even when he was told to offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Abraham's faith did not waver. And in God's own time, God provided. So the encouragement that we can take and in this exhortation is this. If we are faithful to God, in all that God has entrusted to us, God will see us through. You know, as young men and as young women, in our life choices, in relationships, in our careers, in all things that we do, we honor God, honor Christ, and have a sincere desire to not only draw near to God, but to stay near to God. God is faithful, and God will see us through. And that's what 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us. If he believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that is a promise that is given to us in verse 23:2. Why should we hold fast the profession of our faith? Verse 23, the last part, it says, for he is faithful that promised. Now God will see us through every trial and every problem that we are going through. All things are possible with God. You know, and can a woman forget his suckling child? The scripture says, yes. But will God forget his own child? And the answer is no. You know, Isaiah 49:15 reminds us of this truth. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted above that you are able to bear, but with all temptation will also make a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. And since God is faithful, you know, we need to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So how can we hold the profession of our faith without wavering? Well, I just want to share a few things, how we can strengthen ourselves in this great tug of war battle between the world that wants to pull us to that side, and we want to hold to our Christian faith even as we stand on God's side. You know, ground yourself in sound doctrine. You know, 9 chapters of Hebrews reminds us, you know, what sound doctrine is all about. Focus on Christ and Christ's sufficiency alone in your life. You know, the right understanding will lead to the right behavior in our life. And focus on the sufficiency of Christ in your life. Turn your eyes always on Jesus Christ whenever we go through difficult times. You know, I got a phobia. You know, only my family knows the phobia that I had because of a childhood experience. I don't like roller coaster rides. You know, and if I sit, you know, I will be very terrified, and probably I will even faint. I remember in the childhood when I took a roller coaster, I literally stopped the ride, you know, so that, you know, because I thought the world is going to fall apart. You know, many years later, you know, I took a similar ride just to see whether the fear exists or not. And I had a similar experience. I won't embarrass myself by saying what that experience was. But even though now I have overcome, you know, that roller coaster ride phobia, but in our roller coaster rides of life, now we forget, you know, to just hold fast and just stay still. All will be good. All will be fine at the end of the day. When our Christian life goes through a roller coaster experience, we want to quit. We want to stop everything. And the Bible here reminds us in verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith, you know, without wavering. The third thing that we are told in verse 24 and 25, you know, probably we can consider that together, you know, and that is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as ye see the day approaching. So the first Christian duty was to draw near to God. The second one was to stay near to God. And the third one is, after you draw near and stay near, you think about others, so they can draw near and stay near. And that's why we are told in verse 24, let us consider others. And if you are faithfully walking before God and you know that, you know, Jesus loves you and you love Jesus and you are so happy in Jesus, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you are so delighted to love God, serve God in the church, you know, and you see a brother or sister who is not, consider others. You know, consider others, and then we are told a very negative word. We often use this to provoke others for anger. You know, and there is the word provoke. You know, consider one to provoke unto love and to good works. And that is almost like the word has the understanding in the Greek of a horse rider, a jockey, who uses a sharp object to rub it against the horse body to spur him to run and do his best. So what the jockey does is not so pleasant in that sense, but it produces good result. And so it is the Christian duty. Sometimes we have to tell somebody who is doing something wrong and pull him aside and correct him and say, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do so that he can love God and love one another and continue to do good works for the glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, and towards good works reminds us we all need to continue to store our riches in heaven. Is this not what we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 3:14? Where the Bible says, no foundation you can lay other than the foundation which is Jesus Christ, and every man build on this foundation. You know, verse 3:14 says, every man work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. And the scripture here reminds us, you know, God wants us to do, you know, good works, acts of good deeds, you know, because we are children who are saved by grace through faith, you know, but we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to glorify God through our good works. So consider one another. And that's why 1 John 3:16 reminds us in a similar way like John 3:16, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And 1 John 3:16 reminds us what Christians should do to others. And here in 1 John 3:16, scripture reads it in this way. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here scripture exhorts us this morning in the light of the true provisions that we find. You know, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ the high priest over the house of God praying for us. Let us draw near, stay near, and consider others so they can draw near and stay near. And one of the important ways we can continue to do all these things is the exhortation that is given to us in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another even as you see the day approaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again soon. Just like the nobleman that went away and returned, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And the only way we can keep ourselves glowing for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the illustration that is given about the fire logs that is all kept together, keeps it's alive and shines the brightest when it's together. And when it's removed and stays alone, you know, dies off. In a similar manner, let us all not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible studies and the opportunities that we get, every opportunity that we get, you know, let us not forsake it. But all the more, let us come and learn from God's Word. I mean, it reminds me of an illustration that is told about a farmer who refused to go to church because he felt that after attending church, he could not receive much from the preaching. And even though he hears it and understands it, he forgets everything. So the pastor gave him a visit, and his name was John, and asked him why he has not been present. And he says, every time I hear, anyway, I forget, and I don't find any purpose in going. And the pastor gave him a task. You know, it was a potato farming season, and gave him told John to use that old dirty hamper basket to fetch some water from the creek and fill a bucket. You know, and he immediately objected by saying the basket cannot hold any water. But the pastor asked him to humor me for a while and just try to fill the bucket, you know, from the water in the creek using that old dirty hamper basket. Well, he tried a few times, he failed, you know, and after the third time he got quite agitated and said to the pastor, he's not going to do this task anymore because the bucket is not going to be filled anytime soon. And the pastor looked at the bucket and said, one thing you have to admit, John, the basket is much cleaner now. You know, and I think it is the same sanctifying effect that God makes to us through God's Word. We may forget everything, but one thing we have to admit, that by putting ourselves in the places where God's Word is shared, the means of grace by God is given to us to sanctify ourselves and to become pure. And that's why in verse 25 we are reminded, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so today, if you remember someone who has not stopped coming to church, during them, do give them a call and encourage them to come back to the house of the Lord. So with these words, I want to exhort you, and once again, you know, we thank God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the Calvary cross, who loves you so much, that he stretched forth his hands on the cross and said, this much I love you, and he died for you. And not only he died, he is praying for you. And if he has done all these things, and there is no one like him, no one like him, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. We truly love God because he first loved us, but how are we responding to God's love? The way to respond is to take that baby step to be like a child and to come near to God. Draw near to God. And just like the parents who love their children's hug and as they come as they are, messy they may be, our God, you know, receives us with joy. But let us come with a sincere heart, pure heart, with full assurance of faith, you know, with repentance. Because without repentance and obedience, we cannot please God. And let us make every effort possible to hold fast the profession of our faith. You know, study the Bible, know the Bible, read the Bible, you know, becomes doctrinally sound, you know, and believe it and hold it tightly at the various junctures of life. When you choose your life partner, when you choose important careers in your life, and some where you may have to work consistently on Sundays and may take you away from the Lord, you know, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And remember, Christianity is not a selfish religion. Christianity is the only religion that tells us, you know, it's about others. Jesus gave his life for others. And Christianity tells us, being a Christian, it tells us we have to think about others. Consider others. Think about others. Not in the sense of fellowship, food, fun, but think about them in spiritual terms. Encourage them unto love and to good deeds. And let us all, you know, do our part, you know, to exhort one another, even as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before your presence with thankful heart. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. More importantly, we thank our God, our Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ. Truly, nothing can wash away our sin except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we stand in you complete. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have confidence and boldness. And Lord, you know, our millions of thanks will fall short of the real gratitude that we should have for what Christ has done for us. So give us a grateful and thankful heart, for we are sinners, we are weak, and there is nothing good in us, O Lord. But we thank you that in Jesus we stand good and complete and worthy, and we can enter your presence. Thank you, Lord, for praying for us day in, day out, all the times, even when we forget. Thank you for reminding us that you are praying. Help us to commune with you, fellowship with you, to draw near to you, and grant us sincerity, O Father. For we are hypocrites. We are people who talk but don't do. We are people who struggle in our life. We like to give knowledge, but we are people who struggle to practice this in our life. And we pray that these words that we have heard from the Scripture will not only enter our ears and come to our heart, but also translate into our life. And we ask that you will help us to be strong, mature, fruit-bearing Christians in our life, that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ can be received through our life, that we may be truly the salt and the light of this world, praising God, that others may see our good works and praise our Heavenly Father. We remember all those who have wandered away and those whom we know, and we pray that you be gracious to us and use us to bring them to your fold. Dismiss us with thy blessings, in Jesus' name.